If I may set the tone of my subject by reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there is a key word which I would like to draw your attention on for this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He, therefore, that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. So my subject is sanctification or holiness, and I'm sure you will see how every subject during this school of theology ties up and unites us in understanding what is the crossway to power? What do we need in order to find the power in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And you will agree with me that many churches, even in Reformed circles, have abandoned the biblical pattern of sanctification. The biblical pattern of sanctification has been replaced by man-made ideas and methods and tips as if by magic. How could there be a partial sanctification? How could there be a halfway sanctification in the life of a believer? It is impossible to be blessed when we do not strive for sanctification in our personal life, individually, but also in the church as collective men and women trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to be blessed when the world competes with the Lord in the church. So holiness is not an option. It is an obligation. God did not save us just to leave us in a waiting room and wait, just waiting for things to happen. But the Lord saved us to put us in a battlefield. And the war will never be ceased. There will never be a ceasefire between the believer and the devil. So we are in a battlefield. The standards are trotted underfoot. But no standards means no blessings. If I may quote from a well-known Scottish preacher who said, "Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. A holy minister is an awful, a powerful instrument and weapon in the hands of God." And he also said, "My people's greater need is my personal holiness." So, my brothers and sisters, where is the holiness of God in so many churches? Where is the fear of God in the life of so many believers or so-called believers? Where is the God to be feared? We remember so many times in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, we are told that our God is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So where is that fear? Where is that holiness? Where is that enticement to live a sanctified life in the life of so many people. And so many churches you go into, you feel really you are in the street. You are just in the market. The noise, the casualty, and the casuality about which people approach God. But without holiness, there is no blessing. So the importance of sanctification cannot be overstated. Never be too relaxed about it. And it may be presumptuous to speak on a lifelong process in 40 minutes. So I will just flip across the subject of sanctification. And I will use what I may call bullet points just to help us again to understand what is the challenge, the teaching, the instruction we receive from the Word of God. Because without holiness in the life of the church and of the believers, there will never be blessings. But I give you a warning, they may be also real bullets, because it's a very crucial subject. So here are my first 10 bullets before even we dive to find a definition or to give a definition of what we mean by sanctification or holiness. And as you have, I'm sure, noticed already, the two words are interchangeable. So sanctification, holiness are interchangeable. So holiness is crucial. It is at the heart of the Christian life, and what we believe on this subject matters. The first thing, why sanctification? And as I said, 10 points here, and I will only mention them without commenting them. It's a whole library, actually. You could write a book later just through the subject of sanctification from the Word of God. So sanctification is a prerequisite condition. It is an absolute prerequisite condition. Hebrews 12, verse 14, where we are told, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So without holiness in the life of a church, in the life of an individual believer, please do not expect to be blessed. Do not expect to see God. And I may even say that without holiness, there is no conversion. There is no conversion. So we are the called out people, not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to the Son of God. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it is said, every man that has this hope in him purified himself even as Christ is pure. So holiness is a crucial condition. Without it, no man shall see God. The second is that holiness is God's will for his people, and it is a command. 1 Peter 1, verse 16, a command, an imperative, be holy as God himself is holy. So again, it is a command. And everyone who spurns holiness will not see God. Third, to reject holiness is to spurn God, is to reject him, and leads to weaken our lives and our souls. So if a believer or so-called believer do not live a holy life, he is weakening his own life, and he is weakening his soul also. And most of our failures, if not all of them, are due to a lack or neglect of a sanctified life. Do you know what? Satan hates the doctrine of sanctification. Why? Because he wants to get back what he has lost. So he will do his best and will be happy if he sees us living a life of mediocrity. Fourthly, The Lord and his disciples or his apostles prayed for our sanctification. I'm sorry, because of time's sake, I cannot give you all the verses, but it's very easy to find the verses. Going to John 17 about the Lord's Prayer there, the real Lord's Prayer, actually, as it should be called. In Ephesians chapter 1, the two prayers of Paul throughout Ephesians. Fifthly, it is Christ's intention for his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's very clear that the Lord is purifying his church and will present the church one day before him without any spot, without any blame, and without any such as thing. Sixthly, the whole purpose of salvation is our sanctification. Calvary is to produce in us holy living, and good works are the fruits of a sanctified life. Matthew 12, verse 35. Seventh, it is the purpose of biblical counseling. All biblical counseling is to help us to live a sanctified and holy life. That's why Paul could say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the purpose of counseling is really for holiness. Eight, our election is unto holiness. Why are we chosen? Why have we been selected by the Lord? Is it just to enjoy life here on earth? No, our election is unto holiness, to make us fit for heaven. Ninth, it is a condition for our Christian usefulness. God will not use an unclean, unpure instrument. That's why, again, it is a command that we should live a holy life. And the tenth, God receives in heaven whom he sanctifieth on earth. So this is why sanctification is so important. Now let me try a definition. What is sanctification, or what is holiness? Two definitions, the first one given to us by Louis Berkhof, and the second one by Calvin. Then I will bring before you what I think also should be a good definition about sanctification. And sanctification, or holiness, is the noun. Holy is the adjective, and to sanctify is the verb. And of course, there are many other terms in the Word of God used to speak about holiness. But the word sanctification, sanctify, sanctity, and so on, is used more than 800 times in the Bible. And here is what Berkhof says, gives us as a definition. Sanctification is that gracious act and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. I will not repeat that definition because it's easy to find it. Second, Calvin said, sanctification is a separation which takes place in us when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit to newness of life, that we may serve God and not the world. And he added, sanctification is not a doctrine of the tongue, but it is a doctrine of life. So most verses about holiness relate to actions in the life of believers. So it's not just about words, it is about practicality, it is about doing and being tangible and visible in the way we have changed, in the way we have been transformed, in the way we are pleasing God. Let the light of Christ shine upon us so that men can see our good works. And that's only by sanctification that men could know to whom we belong to. And when they see the good works in our lives, we are told in Matthew chapter 5, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. So basically, sanctification is to say no to the temptations of the devil, together with the lifestyles and worldview of this present evil world. It is to resist the devil and the desire of the flesh for a new life. It is to be set apart for a sacred use and specific purpose to the glory of the triune God. And sanctification, as I said, this is the way I could define sanctification, it is to put off and to put on. And we can spend also time just describing what to put on and what to put off. And we put away the world, we put away sin, we put away our own selfish desires, our whims, and so on. Then the greatest thing is that we put on Christ. Remember, the Christian life is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he must be the center of our sanctified life. So sanctification is to put off self-concern and self-promoting and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we proceed, it's important to remind ourselves that there is a difference between morality and sanctification. There is a difference. Morality is universal. Actually, even the atheist who doesn't believe in God, he has a standard on morality. Islam teaches morality, but there is a difference between morality and sanctification. Simply said, morality says, be what you would like to be. But sanctification says, be what you are already. You are sanctified by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when we speak about sanctification or holiness, we are speaking about sin in the life of a believer, and we battle against sin. Remember, only the dead are not tempted. And if God marks our iniquities, who shall stand? So holiness, or God's holiness, should lead us to fear him. And I'm sure you know, every person who has encountered the holiness of God in the Bible did not remain indifferent. We could list the so many people who have met the Lord in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses saw the holiness of God, he couldn't even look at it. When Isaiah saw the holiness of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe unto me. It's interesting, when you take the five first chapters of Isaiah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he's saying, woe unto you, woe unto you, cursing others. But when he came to chapter 6, when he saw the glory, the greatness, the holiness, the sanctity of the Lord sitting on his throne in the heavenly places, woe unto me. This is how we should see God. Many people in so many churches think God is their roommate. We say in Africa, they think he is their cousin. He's not your joking cousin. This is God, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one who has created this universe. You cannot just rush. Even in prayer, you cannot just come and speak to him as you wish and as you want. There should be repentance. There should be evaluation. There should be affirmation of his greatness. Oh, Job, the oldest patriarch, when he saw the holiness of God, he said, wherefore I abhor myself, in Job chapter 42, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Have we ever seen ourselves in that way? So many, oh God, how great I am, not I abhor myself. Oh, we remember Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When he saw again the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, oh Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. John in Revelation chapter 1, when he had that extraordinary vision, that sublime vision, we remember how he felt as a dead man. Oh, so many today are laughing when they say to us they have met God. They have forgotten that instead of laughing, they should remember the wrath of God, but also the importance of repenting before him. We could give a whole list about people who have sown the holiness of God, and they saw who they are indeed. And it's interesting, among all the attributes of God, holiness is the only one which is repeated 3 times. Isaiah 6, it's interesting, the same holy, holy, holy 3 times. It was not just a nice way of making a superlative in the Hebrew language, but it shows that holiness encompasses all the attributes of God in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the same expression is repeated again 3 times to show us that our God is a holy God. Holiness describes the character of God and his children. God is the Holy One. The third person of the Godhead is called the Holy Spirit. If only the charismatics who are saying, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, at whim, if they could only think about that word holy, they will fear to call him in vain, because he's the Holy One. And Bible speaks about the Holy Scripture, the Holy City, the Holy Angels. Bible was given unto us by the channel of holy men, not just men walking in the street or who are writing whatever comes to their mind. Inspiration was through holy men, 2 Peter chapter 1, chosen by God. And whatever they said, even though they did not lose their emotions, their mind, and their character, even from their own culture, they were still channeled, and they were holy men chosen specifically to convey to us the Holy Scriptures. Not just an angel speaking, but holy men gave us the Holy Scriptures. So this attribute is so important because it encompasses all God's attributes. As with every doctrine in the Bible, sanctification is grounded in the work of Christ at Calvary, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Unfortunately, many are more concerned about satisfaction more than sanctification. But my brothers and sisters, the sanctified man or woman is the satisfied man or woman. There is no way to be satisfied when we reject aside the importance of sanctification. Now, there are some things to bear in mind as we speak about the doctrine of sanctification. The first thing is that sanctification is our position. Every Christian is a saint, sinner saint. And actually, I'm sure, again, you know this. Before Christians were even called Christians, they were called, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, they were called saints, disciples, and then people of the way. And later in Acts chapter 11, this is for the first time when they have been started to be called Christians. And if you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to the saints while they are still alive, not waiting to be dead. But while they are still alive, they are saints. To be a saint is a declaration from God, because the person has trusted in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross of Calvary. That's our identity. And I'm sure I have said this in this church not long time ago. A lady came to us in a wedding here, and she said, "Oh, in your church here, do you believe in saints? Do you have some saints here?" And I said, "Of course we have some." And I was standing with some brothers, and I said, "Here is one. Here is one." And you could see her face, the way she looked at me. Are these really saints? And when you read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, 9 times he's calling believers saints. So it is our position that we are made a holy nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A holy nation. Believers are made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been made new creatures. Our status before God is that we are saints. But that's our positional standing. But second, Sanctification is not only positional, it is practical and progressive. And I'm underlying that word progressive because it's important, and later you will know why. We are called saints, that's our identity, but we still need a sense to live saintly. It's like a child who is born, the child needs to grow. So in the same way, it is progressive and it is lifelong. And as Calvin said, our holiness shall never be perfect as long as we are in this world, for we always carry our infirmities. So holiness will never be perfected in this world because daily we are improving. If sanctification was complete in terms of perfection, then we would never die. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So that's very important that we believe that sanctification is progressive and it is a practical experience. There is a continual cleansing to do in the life of a believer. But thirdly, first it is positional, second it is progressive, and thirdly there will be a day when our sanctification will be perfected and it will be completed. When? Beyond the grave and at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches, and later I will give you some of the views which we do not agree with, but there have been, this is the teaching going on. But sanctification is progressive, and that's very important. And Thomas Watson said, sanctification is glory in the seed, and glory is sanctification in the flower. Beautifully said. Sanctification is glory in the seed, and glory is sanctification in the flower. So there are many widespread views on sanctification, but most of them overlap with many variations. Many are confusing and are packed with inconsistencies and slogans with such name as victorious life, entire sanctification, full gospel holiness, the faith rest life, the release of the spirit, deeper life, the land flowing with milk and honey, life on the highest plane, just surrender, brokenness. Sorry to give you a minimum of them, but there are so many. But here is a number. I will just list two of them. Three views, two are what we believe are wrong views about sanctification, and the third one we will explain why we believe this is the biblical view on sanctification. The first one is the Wesleyan view of sanctification, and many evangelicals and Pentecostals and modern holiness movement tend to believe the Wesleyan view of sanctification. So Wesley, as you hear the name, is the forerunner of this form of sanctification, and if not most of them actually. He believed that a person can reach a state of perfection while he is still in this life. And though he did believe also that a person can still sin. So there is a paradox there. Not only he believed that a person can get to that perfect state in this life, but a person can still sin. So for him, complete sanctification was both possible and promised. But hear what he said, maybe almost at the end of his life. He said in a journal that I have told all the world I'm not perfect. I have not attained the character I draw. So many churches, as I said, from Pentecostals, modern holiness movements, and many evangelicals hold the Wesleyan view. The second view is the Pentecostal view, also held by many higher life movements. And this is very simple to explain. All hangs or depends on the fact of believing that there is a second or a higher blessing in the life of a believer. And that second blessing is a post-conversion, something happening to a person after he's converted. But again, we can easily deny, reject this from just two verses from the scriptures, the first one in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and the second from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it is very clear that the Holy Spirit comes to be that divine guest or divine host in the life of a believer at conversion. It is not a second blessing, where actually those people are telling us that they have received that higher blessing and they see things and hear things in the Word of God in an audible way, that they are the only ones actually super Christians. But in the Word of God, we do not find any warrant in the Word of God to say that a believer is expecting a second blessing. The confusion is between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is only one baptism, but many fillings. That shouldn't be confused. And the idea of a subnormal and normal Christian is not biblical. The idea of a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian is not biblical. Again, this leads to live a very mediocre life, Christian life, because they are teaching us or teaching in the churches that, oh, you are a carnal Christian and you can stay as you are. It doesn't matter, you are saved. But this is a game, and God will not welcome such a person. There is no middle gear in your car. You may have the neutral gear, but with Christian life, either you are spiritual or you are carnal. And before reading 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because all the argument is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, before you read that chapter, you should read chapter 2, verse 14, where it is very clear that there are only two kinds of people in this world, the spiritual man who has the Spirit of God and the carnal man or the natural man who is unsaved. So there is nowhere the idea of a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. We must avoid these views because they are mystical. Now the third view, which is the Reformed view, and I believe the old traditional Reformed view held by most believers over the centuries, is the biblical view. What is it? And this is held by many Anglicans, many Presbyterians, and many Baptists. We are sinner saints. Sanctification is both practical, as I mentioned earlier, both practical and progressive, and only completed beyond the grave or at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification starts at conversion when grace takes over and King Sin is dethroned. Sin lost its power, but its residue is still in us. The residual sin is still in us. We are not sinless, but we sinless, if that is understandable. We are not sinless, but we sinless. As 1 John 3 says, actually, a believer does not plan to sin. He doesn't take pleasure into sin. And he does not sin in cold blood. If a believer does that, as they call him, a carnal Christian. No, he's not a carnal Christian. He's not a Christian at all. And preachers are afraid to say these things. But it is a reality. We are on the highway to heaven, but our life on earth is a war zone. There is a conflict within us. The last vestiges of sin are still in us. The old man, this is an illustration we use in Africa about how the old man is within us. The old man head has been cut off, but the tail is still moving and can harm you. It can harm you. That's why to neglect that, to neglect to live a holy life is really to weaken our souls and to weaken our lives. That's why we are not immune from sin, though its guilt is being removed. Many think we do not have to try or strive, but that is not true. We have a great deal to do. We are to put to death the old nature, and we are to put on the new man in pursuing righteousness and pure behavior. That's why, my brothers and sisters, our tension within us is described in very strong war words in the Bible. Very strong war words in the Bible. And if I could just mention some of them. Mortify, mortification, put to death. Strive, crucify, make every effort. Wrestle, fight. And John Murray said, surviving sin is not reigning sin in the life of a believer. We are not to follow the dictate of our flesh, and we should never make provision for the flesh. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Never make provision for the flesh. Before I come to what I may call a very practical aspect of sanctification, please can I mention, we should never confuse justification and sanctification. This is the problem some are doing, or the mistake some are doing. Justification is the work of God alone. But sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit within us as active participants. We are involved. In justification, God does it. But in sanctification, I'm involved. The Holy Spirit comes to help me, but I am involved in the battle, in the fight. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Justification is our position, and sanctification is our condition. So declare to be saints. Oh, can I quote from J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle? He said, in justification, the word is to be addressed to man, and the words addressed to man is believe. Believe, only believe. But in sanctification, the word must be watch, pray, and fight. God will not do that for you. Watch, pray, and fight. Now, this is the practical part. You may forget all what I said, if you wish. But there are 16 bullet points to remember and to teach, especially to our younger people who are battling, striving daily against sin. And I hope they are helpful to us. I pruned them, actually. I had 20, so I am merciful. So the first one, I will just mention them. I know the time is gone, so I mentioned them. The first one is faith. But this is not the faith that says, I sit back and God will do it for me. I'm involved. And John could say, this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. So faith is important and it is involved. It's never passive. My brothers and sisters, faith is never passive. Faith is involved. It is the shield that protects us from the devil who tries and to steal our assurance, joy, and peace. Second, count your blessings. Count your blessings daily. Rejoice about salvation. Reflect on the price paid to deal with sin. Oh, thank the Lord daily. Here I am. All my sins are forgiven because of Christ's sake. This is the remedy against even depression. I'm depressed or I lack assurance. I must thank God. I'm alive. I'm among the people Christ for whom Christ will come back one day onto this earth. And to be with him, it's a great encouragement to my faith. So count the blessings. Third, the word of God. Oh, this is already, we can spend the rest of this day, actually, just speaking about the importance of the word of God in sanctification. So sanctification is motivated, inspired, directed by the reading of the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God, the meditating of the Word of God, the memorization. I know this is neglected in our days. You do not find churches except in Sunday school where they teach children to memorize the Word. But what about young people? What about adults? Oh, I wish I could memorize the Quran, which didn't help me at all. But now why should I memorize the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? So the Word of God is important. Be a diligent student, conscientious hearer of the Word. The faithful obedience corrects us to better conduct and instructs us to every good work. The Word of God must take control of every department of our lives. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, 17. Now, I promise, no comment. My time is over. I will not be forgiven. So the fourth one is prayer. Prayer. Oh, be thankful to the Lord. Be marveled about this facility. Actually, Luther said three things make a man. Prayer, meditation, and temptation. So prayer is important. Faith must be exercised with prayer. The pressing need of sanctification should lead us into prayer. The filling of the Holy Spirit is conditioned to a sanctified life. Pray constantly for holiness and pray for a lively conscience. The fifth one, dedicate yourselves. Dedicate our lives to the Lord and be renewed in our minds. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We are dead to sin, but alive for Christ. No flirt with sin. Don't play with fire. The sixth one, self-examination daily of our hearts, checking our ways and repent daily. We must train ourselves to godly behavior in the fear of God. Eight, mutual admonition. Mutual admonition. We have to admonish one another. We are our brother's keeper. The ninth one, mortification of sin. Put to death sin and take it seriously. Keep down low the old man and holy violence. This is the real jihad, actually. The real jihad is sanctification in a believer's life. It is necessary against sin. Holiness requires effort, pain, turmoil, and sweat. And there are many times we must flee away from sin. We should be cowards, actually, when it comes to sin. Run away. Paul could say to Timothy, flee, as Joseph did, actually. The tenth, obedience, submission, perseverance, discipline, being teachable, involving Christian service, being humble. Make use of the spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6, seven weapons are listed there. Make good use of them, and they are helpful to the life of a believer. Remember your spiritual status. We need the communion, the fellowship with the saints. And look unto God's chastening or God's chastisement in your life. Believers come sometime to ask me or to ask us, how do I know if God is chastising me or not? You don't need anyone to tell you. You will know it. Because you could see this is why it is happening to you. Oh, the last one is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ should be a great insight for holiness. Until he comes, we are striving against sin at all levels. Think of heaven. Heaven should make me to live a holy life, pleasing the Lord. Set your attention and affection to the things above. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. Oh, in conclusion, don't worry if you do not get all the points. I will send you the notes, if that can help. I know it goes very fast, and thank you for your patience. But here is my conclusion. We must study each of these areas of sanctification and gird up the loins of our lives to live a holy life. Holiness costs. It is a daily task which requires effort on our behalf. No pain, no gain. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. This is a doctrine to motivate us and teach us how to live with heaven in mind. As preachers, We must exhort our people daily to live a holy life, to be involved in Christian service, to honor the Lord's Day, to commit themselves for his cause, to separate themselves from sin and the world, and to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. My brothers and sisters, my last verse, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this has been helpful. May the Lord bless each one of you.